And we'll be looking at the means of obtaining wisdom. Everyone, including Christians, endures trials and troubles, disappointments, such as the consequence of the fall, such as the natural result of our sinful human nature that lives in a world corrupted by iniquity. There is corruption within. There's corruption within us. There's corruption all around us, which always leads to trouble. And Job's friend Eliphaz understood this reality when he said, "Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." And in Job's response to another of his so-called friends, he said, "Man who is born of woman is of a few days and full of trouble." What was Job saying here? That life is both brief and troublesome. The precious little time we have is filled with turmoil, pain, trouble, difficulty. You can add the adjectives that you want. But life is not easy. I saw that yesterday. I was coming home from visitation and someone rear-ended me. And I thought, it's turning into the church parking lot here. And the guy was very apologetic, and you know, and I checked my neck to make sure that it was, you know, okay. And then Justice Scalia died, and I thought, oh my, you know, he was kind of a firewall to protect our Constitution and just to keep our country from even sliding further down the wrong road. Life is not easy. I think of David's prayer-filled words in Psalm 22, verse 11, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near." And the prophet Isaiah declared, "Look to the earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish." I think of Solomon's words, his analysis of life in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 17. He says, "Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. For what hath man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows and his travail grief, yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity." What did our Lord say about life? He said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." You will have people who will rear-end you. And Paul acknowledged this truth when he confessed that we are troubled on every side. "Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And so the scriptures are quite clear that life is frustration, it's disappointment, it's pain, both physical and emotional. There's disease, there's injury, and then we die. Then we die. Many of my conversations with you involve a present trial you are experiencing. "Pastor, can I talk to you? Can I have a few moments of your time?" In these times, we find ourselves in life's crucible when our world seems to be caving in on us and we feel so ill-equipped, so inadequate to know even what to do. What am I to do, Lord? Which prompts us to ask, how am I supposed to respond? How am I supposed to handle this present difficulty? What direction am I to take? Well, this morning I want us to try to answer these questions. And they're legitimate questions. They're questions we all have. And the beauty of these questions is there's an answer. There's an answer. And I hope we can give you that answer this morning. As I've been saying, life's times of testing can be very perplexing. When the strong tides lift and the cables strain, often we conclude I have more questions than answers to life's dilemmas. Which brings us to our first point this morning, and that is the problem. Our first point this morning is the problem, which is when problems are our lot, we lack the wisdom in solving them. The problem is we lack wisdom when we face the problems, the issues of life. We don't know what to do. As I said earlier, we don't know what direction to turn. And so we reason we need help. We need wisdom that we don't have. Now let's review what wisdom is. The Greek word for wisdom is Sophia. If your name is Sophia, your name means wisdom, which tells us that this divine wisdom is more than knowledge. It's more than getting an education, let's say a lot of education. Now let me pause here and say, and I know we've been talking about wisdom, and I know we've said that wisdom is not the accumulation of knowledge, but let me just say, on the other hand, ignorance is not bliss. God does not reward, He does not give extra brownie points for being purposefully shallow, superficial, dense, and let me use the word dumb. You don't get any sanctification points for being a dummy. And I think sometimes some Christians can pride themselves in not being astute and even speaking the English language. All of us should always be learning. We should always be growing in our understanding of the world around us. One reason we get the paper is because I need to know what's going on. I mean, people will ask me, well, Pastor, what about this or what about that? And, you know, it's nice to know, yeah, I saw that in the paper. You say, well, I use my iPad to get my news, and I do too. I actually can find news on my phone. So that's a good thing. I actually can text on my phone. What was that? Not while I'm driving. That's exactly right. And that's probably what was happening yesterday. But reading good books should be a part of our living. And if we have a chance to get some formal education, we should go for it. There are many classes that are offered today online. You don't even have to leave your home to get an education, to get a degree today. Having a curiosity regarding life, how things work, what makes the clock tick, is a good thing. And so please, in no way am I putting down education. It's a good thing. I believe such learning must be humbly held. Because a little knowledge, a degree here, a degree there, a degree, everywhere a degree, 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 can puff us up and can make us think, well, we're better than someone else. Can make us proud, and it can make us quickly think we don't need the Lord. We don't need His help. We don't need His wisdom. And so again, knowledge, learning can be a good thing, and I recommend it. But wisdom is primary. I recommend it more. Now please understand wisdom. If we can get back to describing, to defining wisdom. Wisdom is more than the intelligent apprehension of knowledge. Wisdom, God's wisdom, really is the ability to view life from God's perspective. Let me say that again. Wisdom is the ability to view life from God's perspective. and how vitally important that is. And so when we see that we have a problem, in other words, when we conclude we lack wisdom to make not only a good choice, but the best choice, oftentimes before us you have different choices. Ladies and gentlemen, there's always that best choice. There's always God's will, and it's good, acceptable, it's perfect. My challenge to you is live in such a way that you make the best choice. If any of you lack wisdom, and the Greek word for lack means to be destitute, wanting, defective, you can have all the degrees in the world, but if you don't have wisdom, God says you're destitute, you're wanting, and you're defective. That hits us straight in the eye, square in the eye, doesn't it? Many of you lack wisdom. And the beginning of wisdom is to realize we lack what? Wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, we are to perceive that we are totally inadequate to deal with life's complex issues and ways. And this reality, this understanding should motivate us, should move us to look up. Which brings us to our second point, and that is the plan. The problem is we lack wisdom, and so we need a plan to address this problem. The plan that is before us here in James chapter 1 is to pray. We should look up. We should pray. We should perceive. When we perceive we lack wisdom, that should motivate us to pray. And we should always be praying, because as we live through the day, we have new situations, we have new problems, we have new difficulties that come to us. And so my point is we should always be praying. We should always realize, Lord, I need your wisdom. So what does verse 5 say? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask. And what is that? That's prayer. The Greek word used here for ask is an imperative verb, which means this is a command. James is telling us, he's commanding us to ask, to pray. And the idea here is an inferior asking a superior for something. And here we are asking God. Let him ask of God, who truly is our superior. Ladies and gentlemen, when we are going through the difficulties, the trials of life, they should move us to ask God for wisdom. Why do you think God sends us trials and difficulties? Maybe God wants us to pray. Maybe God wants us to look to Him. Maybe God wants us to realize we need Him. We need His wisdom. Now, what is the right kind of asking? Are we just asking any old way? Well, I think we are to ask in the right way. And verse 6 tells us that right way. But let him ask in what? Faith. Nothing wavering. Which means we are to ask without any doubting. James is saying here, our request for wisdom is to be backed by a genuine faith and trust in God's character, His purpose, His promises, which is vital. For remember, without faith we cannot please God. For when we come to God, we must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, when we pray, we are to do so without doubting. Christ adds, in all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing. In other words, we are to believe God will grant us the wisdom when we ask. Now, what are some divine promises that when believed will strengthen, will grow our faith when we ask for wisdom? Well, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. when we trust in the Lord with all of our heart, when we lean not unto our own understanding, when in all our ways we acknowledge Him, what does He promise? That He will make straight our paths. How about Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 13? For I know the thoughts that I have or think toward you, saith the Lord, are thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end, or to give you hope in the latter end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all your heart. How about Christ's promise in John chapter 14? And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Ladies and gentlemen, when we ask for wisdom and when we ask in faith, God says He will grant it. Now you think about that. I mean, wisdom is seeing life through God's perspective. In other words, God is willing to share, to give His wisdom to us, mere mortals. I mean, oftentimes when you have something of value, when you have something that's so unique to life, I mean, you kind of want to keep it to yourself. But here God wants to give to us His wisdom. To give to us His understanding of life. Ladies and gentlemen, we need that. We need that. He will give it to us. We see it under point number 3, the promise. The truth confirmed, and it shall be given Him. It shall be given Him. Without any hesitation, reluctance, or reservation, God will give us His wisdom. When we humbly come to God in faith, believing that He will answer, acknowledging our deficiencies, our destitution, our wants, our problems, He will open our hearts to receive His wisdom. Again, the promise, it shall be given Him. I say it's worth asking God for His wisdom. And notice, and here's point number 4, the proportion of wisdom that God gives, that giveth to all men liberally. And the Greek word used here for liberally has two meanings, and certainly it means generously. James is telling us when we ask God for wisdom, He answers with a very generous portion. He gives us enough wisdom and more. Because God is not a stingy, closed fist, tight, penny-pinching, miserly God. And so He gives us a great portion. And then the second meaning here is, or carries the idea of singleness of heart. In other words, giving unconditionally without bargaining. James is saying the only condition we have to gain God's wisdom is that we ask. And we ask in faith. Wow. That we ask, saying, Lord, I need Your wisdom, and I believe You will grant it. I'm passing through some deep waters today, and I need Your wisdom to make the right choice. And so again, when we simply, in the midst of our trials, come to God asking for help, asking for wisdom, He immediately and single-mindedly and generously gives wisdom to us. And this divine liberality is expressed in Jesus' beautiful promise in Matthew chapter 7. You find this in the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 7 says, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and him that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" And so I state, why shouldn't we ask? I mean, what's our problem? What's holding us back? God's attitude in giving us his wisdom has patience written all over it, which we see under our last point this morning, and that's the patience of wisdom. Verse 5, "and abradeth not." The Greek here means God does not reproach, he does not rebuke those who appeal to him. Do you ever get tired of people asking you for help, asking you for things, maybe asking you for money? We don't like to be bothered. God is never bothered. He delights when we come to him asking him for wisdom. He delights in that. He abradeth. He does not rebuke those who appeal to him. God does not remind us of how unworthy and undeserving we are. Nor does he chide us for not asking sooner. He knows the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so again, without any hesitation, without any reluctance or reservation, God graciously and he wisely shows us the way through the wilderness of life. He gets us through life's maze. This past fall, we went through this corn maze, and the gal said, "Now here's a number you can call if you get lost and you can't find your way out." So, okay. And you know, you're real, I can do this. Well, what they did to help get you through the maze was they had periodically, they had questions. You'd come to a kind of a Y in the road, and then they would have a question. It was a farm question, okay, about livestock, crops, farming, you know. So if you had any clue about farming, you usually could answer the question right. For example, how many stomachs does a cow have? 4. And they wouldn't tell you if it was the right answer or not, but if you said 4, then the arrow would point one way. If you said another answer, it would point in the other direction. So the point is, if you answer the questions right, you were pointed in the right direction. And we successfully navigated that corn maze. When you answer the question right, when you did what was you were supposed to do, you got the right direction. Now, God is trying to give us the right direction. I mean, he's trying to point us in the right way. And for us to know the right way, we have to have his wisdom. And so the question is, are you asking? And it's a real simple question. Are you asking God for wisdom? And if you are, he's going to give you the wisdom to know the right direction to go. I love what the psalmist says, Psalm 81, verse 10, "Open your mouth wide." In other words, ask and I will fill it. And so I say to you, in the midst of the trials and troubles and tests, the problems of life, your plan should be to pray, to ask God for wisdom. And you are to ask in faith, believing. And you can do so, for the divine promise is God will generously give you his wisdom. And point four, your proportion of wisdom will be great. He will bestow this wisdom with a, here's our fifth point, a patient, non-rebuking heart. And so let us ask for wisdom. Honestly, I ask for wisdom all the time. And I can testify in his kind and patient and generous way, he always answers my plea. If I can share a personal story with you, and then we'll conclude. After I finished college, I decided to go to grad school. As I was finishing my master's, the Lord opened the door so that I could go on and work on a PhD. So I did. I was not married. I did not have other responsibilities, so my job was to go to school. I was a lonely heart going to school. I went through my classwork, satisfied my language requirement, took my comps. I wrote about 120 pages of answers in 4 days for my comps. But the thing that remained was my dissertation. You know, it's kind of a term paper on steroids. And somehow, maybe when I went through English composition, I don't know, maybe I just didn't get it. I thought, well, writing a dissertation is going to be, you know, a tall mountain to climb, but, you know, I've got through the classwork, I've got through the comps, I've got through the language proficiency, I can do this. And so for the next 9 months or so, I was writing my dissertation. And I began to get some, you know, when something's going well, you kind of sense it. And, you know, it's there's just kind of a rhythm to life when things are going well. And when they're not going so well, you kind of, you know, you kind of stumble and stub your toe and, you know, people start talking. And I had about 3 advisors and they didn't say a whole lot, but they didn't say anything good either. So what they said was not good. They didn't necessarily say, well, this is bad, but they weren't saying a whole lot. And when I was writing the fourth chapter, and there are, I think I have 6, 7 chapters, I kind of came to the conclusion, this isn't good stuff. In fact, this is not, if I could just be very frank with you, PhD dissertation quality work. And so, you know, I kind of came to the realization, well, maybe it's not going to be. Because you got to be able to write a dissertation to get the degree. And so one afternoon, as I was kind of in turmoil, I put my pen down. I was in the library, and I said, something has to give. And so I went back into the bowels of the library where they had these typing rooms. And there was this room full of maybe 20, 25 typewriters. Each had their own individual desk. And I got down on my knees. And I said, Lord, if this is going to be, it's going to have to be of you. Because it's not in me. I do not have the ability to write this paper. If it's going to happen, you're going to have to give me wisdom. You're going to have to teach me how to write because I don't have it. Got up after about 10, 15 minutes of praying, went back to my desk and Scout's Honor. It was like God miraculously gave me the insight to know how to write that dissertation. It was instantaneous. I had to write 4 chapters all over again. But God answered miraculously that prayer. Here it is. It says, Principles of Davidic Leadership and Their Application to the Pastoral Ministry, Robert John Wayne. This is from God. This is God answering my plea. Ladies and gentlemen, if God can do that, I mean, this is kind of a big deal. If God can do a big deal, God can do daily little deals for you. So ask Him, because He is faithful to give. Proverbs 2:6 says, The Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. This is Valentine's Day. One of the Valentine gifts of love from God to us is His wisdom. And so please ask. He giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to you.